Well, especially starting a retreat, but really before every time I preach and speak, I always recognize that this is not a one-man show up here. I can't do this without your prayers. It's one of the wonderful things that happens in the body of Christ is you pray for me, and then I speak to you, and you get more out of it than I do. That's wonderful. But truly, I do need your prayers, and we enter into this weekend together. I'll be doing the speaking, you'll be doing the being silent and listening, but really we're all going to be in a posture of hearing what the Lord wants to say to us. So just want to ask for your prayers for in a moment of silence. If you pray for me that I can speak now and throughout the weekend, whatever the Lord wants me to say, and I'll pray that you're able to hear what he wants you to hear. Let's entrust our prayers and each other to Our Lady's intercession. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. St. Isaac Jogues and companions, pray for us. Blessed Karl von Habsburg, pray for us. So as advertised, I think, we'll speak about Blessed Karl this weekend, but particularly in the context of holiness and the universal call to holiness. We just heard in the first reading, St. Paul said, "In Christ, you also who have heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and have believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, which is the first installment of our inheritance, toward redemption as God's possession to the praise of his glory." He gives us a kind of progression there, starting from... Wow, that was impressive. Amazing. Starting from hearing the word of God and believing brings us to a place of being sealed with the promised Holy Spirit towards an inheritance and then the praise of his glory. So we're really on a progression. All of us have heard the word of truth and the gospel of salvation and have come to believe, or you wouldn't be here on this weekend. We can presume that. So we're all in a position of having heard the word, the gospel, we've believed, we've already been sealed with the Holy Spirit, and then what awaits us, we have the promise of an inheritance that we don't yet have. Because that inheritance is laid up for us in heaven, and part of that inheritance will be that we will be the praise of his glory. So it will be in relationship with God. We won't be wandering off in some paradisal land by ourselves somewhere. So we're in relationship with him. But being sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, one of the things you might notice about the Holy Spirit is that he's holy. He doesn't have a lot of things going on for him. He doesn't have a name. He doesn't have a picture. He doesn't have a face. He's missing a lot of things, that Holy Spirit. But something that we know about him is that he's holy. He is the holiness of the Father and the Son. The Holy Spirit is holy. And when we were sealed with the Holy Spirit, a process of holiness began in us. A process of holiness that is meant to fill our entire lives. And the Holy Spirit is the, how does it say that? The first installment of our inheritance. So that is to say, what we will fully have in heaven, we've already received a first installment in the Holy Spirit. So you know there are only saints in heaven. That's an important point of Catholic doctrine that people miss sometimes. I was asking 700 college students at Penn State at Mass one time, who wants to be a saint? And like a third of them raised their hands. I'm just thinking, I said, you know, only saints are in heaven. Who wants to be a saint? And then I got, you know, about half. Like, what do the rest of you want to be? I don't, anyway, there's only one other option there. So, there are only saints in heaven. It's really interesting. I've never had sound effects before. It's really quite something. I'm not sure what's happening here. Some other interference. Anyway, there are only saints in heaven. The Holy Spirit that we are sealed with is giving us a first installment of that. It means that we are already starting to live now what we will live in the fullness of life and love in heaven. It already starts now. Our lives, our thoughts, our hearts, our emotions, our desires, everything is already being transformed now as part of a process that will come to its culmination, its consummation in heaven. So this is what it means that we're already sealed with the Holy Spirit, that we're filled with the Holy Spirit. And God starts to do amazing things in our lives. He selects some individuals to be particularly striking examples. We heard in the gospel, nothing that is hidden will be kept hidden. Everything will be revealed in heaven. Nothing that is concealed will remain hidden, but everything will be revealed in heaven. Some people live more hidden lives of holiness. Most of us are in that category of living a little bit more hidden lives of holiness. But there are some individuals that God wants us to see what it looks like more explicitly and profoundly. More of their life, more of their hidden life, more of their holiness is revealed to us. And then in a special way, they're raised up by the church in canonization after their death. And all of that is confirmed by the Lord through miracles and the discernment of the church and everything else. But all of us are called to be saints. Some are called to be particularly striking examples of holiness, and we revere those as canonized saints in the church. And we celebrate some of those today, St. Isaac Jogues, St. John de Brébeuf, and their companions, the North American martyrs, who are fantastic. Amazing. If you ever have bad thoughts about Jesuits, stop that. Look to the amazing Jesuit missionaries that brought the gospel to our country, to the Native American tribes. Amazing, beautiful. St. Isaac Jogues, you know, after having been carried as a prisoner many hundreds of miles back to the Iroquois base camp, was beaten. He had his beard ripped out. Ouch. Maybe none of you can appreciate that quite like I can. Had his fingers chewed off. Ouch. Not good. And was clawed and bitten. And then they every time they would stop at an Iroquois camp along the way, they would force him to run the gauntlet, which meant that the Iroquois braves would stand and he would be forced to run through on both sides these warriors who would just beat these guys, these missionaries, senseless as they tried to run through from one end to the other. And this just happened over and over again. When they finally got to that Iroquois base camp and they were put on a platform where the, you know, little children, the little child warriors would take like burning coals and throw it at them. St. Isaac Jogues' greatest concern was for the catechumens. There were Hurons who wanted to become Catholics who were not yet baptized. And so when nobody was looking, what Isaac Jogues did was figure out how to get some water in a leaf so that he could baptize these Christians. He was so afraid that they would lose their faith before they were baptized because of the persecution they were undergoing. I don't know that those would be my thoughts in that situation. You know, but these are the great saints that God has created and has raised up for us for our imitation and inspiration. And one that we'll talk about throughout the weekend, not yet a saint, still a blessed Karl von Habsburg. He was the last emperor of the Austro-Hungarian Empire. He became the emperor in 1916 at the age of 28. That was the largest empire in the world at that time. Age 28. I think all of us are older than 28 here. Imagine ruling, any of us, ruling the largest empire in the world in the middle of World War I, on which he was on the losing side. Not an admirable task for anybody. But stepping into that situation, a world war that he played no role in getting into, his great uncle, Franz Josef, who had been emperor for 68 years, had gotten Austria into that war through the whole Sarajevo and the assassination of Franz Ferdinand. And you probably know some of that history, and I'll tell you a little bit as much as is necessary. I'm not here to give you a history lesson. But an individual who was a good man. He was a married man, very faithful, devout Catholic, beautiful wife, whose cause for canonization is also open, the servant of God, Empress Zita. And a beautiful marriage. When, as soon as they were married, he turned to her and he said, "Now we put forth the effort to get each other to heaven." That was his concern. When he, in their wedding rings, inside on the engraved on the inside of their wedding rings was the prayer to Our Lady, the Subtuum Praesidium. "We fly unto thee, O Holy Mother of God," and the words go out of my head. But Subtuum Praesidium was engraved on the inside of their wedding rings. Their honeymoon was at a Marian shrine, you know, just beautiful, faithful Catholic marriage. And Karl had no, in fact, it was ridiculous. Nobody thought he would ever be emperor because he was so far out of the line of succession. But a number of things had to happen, as it turns out, was predicted by St. Pius X when he received Zita in an audience. And he said, "And you're going to," she was engaged to Karl, "and your husband will be the next emperor." And they were too, they didn't want to embarrass him and say, no, actually Franz Ferdinand will be the next emperor. But Your Holiness, I'm sure you know what you're talking about. So, very humble man, a good man, a man who loved peace, and a man who just wanted to be a good leader, and is really just wanted to be a good father and husband. It was his real joy. He had 8 children before he died, and just very humble and faithful and devout. Well, he suddenly becomes emperor of the largest empire in the world that's enmeshed in a world war, and he immediately began working for peace. Everything he could do to get peace at any cost, he was willing to give up everything. He was giving up German lands. He was ready to give up things that didn't even belong to him. He was so urgent about getting peace. Beautiful person. In the middle of it, I'm going to take a pause in that and come back to a point that I want to make. So as we, before I tell too much of the story of Blessed Karl, as we enter into this time, I want to focus on what some of the qualities of holiness are, so we can be aware of those things that are happening in our own lives, so that we can pray for more of that to happen in our own lives. It's why we're here on retreat, ultimately. It's nice to get a break. It's nice to be refreshed. It's nice to have some silence. It's nice to be in a beautiful place. But ultimately, we're here because we want to grow in holiness. We're here because we want to be saints. We're here because we want to be more in union with God. So we'll look at what some of the qualities of holiness are, how we can grow in union with God. And I want to use in particular a beautiful teaching of Pope Francis that came out several months ago called Gaudete et Exultate, Rejoice and Be Glad. And he teaches us about holiness in a very Pope Francis way, which is very down to earth. He teaches us in a way that's accessible. And as part of that, and so I'll be using some of that exhortation and using Blessed Carl as an example of what that looks like, and then holding that up for us to look at our own lives and see where we can take some steps forward in growing in holiness. And he has a section where he identifies the different qualities, characteristics of holiness. Patience, perseverance, and meekness. Boldness and passion. Joy and a sense of humor. Being in community. Being in constant prayer. Qualities that we can, I think, immediately identify. Yeah, that's what saints look like. Qualities that we can understand. He points us also to the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor, the meek, the persecuted, the pure of heart, those who mourn. Those who need a little extra prayer. So he points us to a number of different qualities of holiness. But just to come back to that one for a moment that I already started with, meekness, patience, perseverance, a quality that we certainly see in the North American martyrs who suffered tremendously and yet were able to trust in God through it. Carl likewise suffered tremendously. In spite of all of his efforts to establish peace, as he made some progress in those efforts, he was betrayed by one of his closest advisors, who made some stupid statements in a moment of weakness, and then instead of admitting his failure, he made it worse by throwing his emperor under the bus, accusing him of things, exposing secrets that he was trying to work. You know, when you do peace negotiations, it's not like you broadcast it on the evening news. He was working through certain advisors, trying to establish things, betrayed by his own Secretary of State, who announced what was happening and threw him under the bus. After the war, he was still King of Hungary. He was advised by Pope Benedict XV and also by his own regent, Horthy, to come back into Hungary because they were afraid already in 1918 that Hungary would fall into terrible shape without strong leadership, which eventually happened under the communists. He was advised to come back in. He entered back into Hungary at great risk to himself to try and take the throne. The soldiers loved him, but his own regent, who was inviting him back into Hungary, raised up students against him to protest, carrying like swords and shovels to fight him. Carl could have easily put that down, but he refused to shed another drop of blood and ended up being deposed, came back in for another attempt when Horthy had told him, oh, now it's okay, was betrayed again, and this time taken into exile, separated from his children whom he loved so much. And still in the face of all of that, as he ended up exiled on an island near Africa called Madeira, where he had no money, he had no possessions, he had no place to live, and with his family entered into total poverty, a kind man gave them a summer house, which was nice in the summer, but was not so nice in the winter, with basically no windows, up a little bit higher in the mountains, where he caught pneumonia and eventually died a very painful death. In the midst of all of his suffering, he says, I forgive all of my enemies. He continued to pray for those who had betrayed him. He continued to care for and pray and offer up all of his suffering for the sake of the land that he loved, The other rulers that were deposed after World War I basically found a way to live out a life forgetting everything and just trying to fend for themselves. Karl never stopped loving the lands that had been entrusted to him by God, as he understood it. When he took the crown in Hungary, he made a coronation oath in the context of a mass, accepting a divine appointment. And his faith never led him to let go of that. And so through all of that, he carried tremendous responsibility with great patience and great meekness, with forgiveness for his enemies. He gives us such a beautiful example of suffering without complaining, without blaming, without accusing, but suffering in a way that he accepted what God had brought to him and that he was able to offer that for the sake of his people. Pope Francis gives us some key points. He says, if we want to have this kind of sign in our lives, then it requires a solid grounding in the God who loves us and sustains us. We can't do it without faith. If we don't know that even after we have been betrayed by everyone else and after everything else has fallen apart in our lives, we still have the Lord. We still have his love. He's still on our side. Pope Francis says, this source of inner strength enables us to persevere amid life's ups and downs, but also to endure hostility, betrayal, and failings on the part of others. Quoting St. Paul's letter to the Romans, if God is for us, who can be against us? This is the source of the peace found in the saints. Such inner strength makes it possible for us in our fast-paced, noisy, and aggressive world to give a witness of holiness through patience and constancy in doing good. Likewise, St. Paul commanded the Romans, not to repay evil for evil, not to seek revenge, not to be overcome by evil, but instead to overcome evil with good. This attitude is not a sign of weakness, but of true strength, because God himself is slow to anger, but great in power. The Word of God exhorts us to put away all bitterness and wrath and wrangling and slander, together with all malice. It's a beautiful word for us, and it's the word that I'll close with, and we'll go on to the praying, which is more important than all of the talking. But it's an important word for us, especially in this time. I don't know everybody's story and how all of the scandals and all of the accusations and all of the infighting and the bitterness, the ways that we're tearing ourselves apart in the church, I don't know how that interfaces with each one of you individually. I know I've talked to so many people after the grand jury report who themselves suffered from sexual abuse as children. I know so many wounds have been stirred up. I know trust has been broken. I know we start to look at the bishops, the priests, and even the Pope himself with suspicion. And we start to wonder who we can trust and what this is all about and why I'm even here. Now maybe that's moved some of you, maybe all of you, to make a deeper act of faith and to say, I'm in this for the Lord. I'm not in this for this bishop or for that Pope or for this priest or for anybody else. I'm in this for the Lord. And no matter what anybody, any official has done, I know who the Lord is, and I know that he's still with me. Maybe some of you haven't been able to take that step and to make that claim and to go deeper. But it's a good call for us. Overcome evil with good. And as much as we bear the suffering, as much as we bear the broken heart of betrayal, as much as we bear perhaps the wounds of our own experiences of abuse or the difficulties that we've gone through, we have access to the Lord in prayer. And he hears us and he's with us in his mercy and his goodness. And we need that. We need that especially now. So I want to invite you as we enter into our liturgy of the Eucharist and as we enter into this time of silence and this time of prayer. Certainly, most importantly, to bring your own lives before the Lord. to ask the Lord to show you where are the areas that you need to grow in holiness, that He's trying to work on your lives. Maybe the areas that you need to grow in meekness and patience and perseverance. And if you could also offer a little prayer for those who are being challenged in their faith, losing their faith, for those who have suffered, for the troubles in the church, let us make one big wave of prayer coming from this place, an act of goodness that can overcome the evil that threatens us personally and communally, ecclesially in this time. And so we also ask, and we can be confident that the North American martyrs and Blessed Carl will also be with us and pray with us. I brought a relic of him, so feel free at times throughout the weekend to venerate the relic of Blessed Carl. There's a couple of little images that you can also take a look at. He's a beautiful saint, father and husband and intercessor for us.